By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, please help me, your unworthy servant, your incompetent servant, by the power of the Holy Spirit, from my heart to speak to the hearts of these people, the very heart of Jesus through his word. Amen. Well, I'm going to take this verse in reverse order. And so I want to look at the end of it, and that is the last statement, how Noah became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So there are several things here. And we want to look at the parallel passage that I think is really important to understand it. And that is over in Romans chapter 3. Because Romans chapter 3 expounds on this theme about righteousness through faith, and also the fact that Noah did not yet inherit this, but he was an heir to it. He had been in God's will, but the will had not yet been put in effect. And that's a theme of the book of Hebrews. So turn with me to the left, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 3, which will comprise the bulk of what we're going to say today. Romans chapter 3. Having gone through the fact that we can never be right with God by our own efforts or by keeping the law, Paul has shut up everybody everywhere to one hope and one hope only. And that one hope is what Jesus Christ has done for us. And his concluding words of that section on page 941 in verse 20, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now notice what follows. "But now, the righteousness of God," that's God's own righteousness that he gives to us, "the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." Verse 22, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." What about people who've committed first-degree murder? "For all who believe." What about people who've had abortions? "For all who believe." What about crooked politicians? "For all who believe." What about people who gossip? "For all who believe." What about people who pad their expense account? "For all who believe." What about people who've committed adultery and other acts like that? "For all who believe." What about the people who are sitting here this morning? "For all who believe." What about the person standing before you this morning? "For all who believe." So here we have it. Where does righteousness come from? Righteousness is a gift of God based on his own righteousness, as we'll see further. And he says, "For there is no distinction," verse 23, "for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's a profound and powerful verse. That means that every single saint who ever lived, from St. Peter and Paul throughout history, that means even the Virgin Mary herself, "for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Do you know that the Virgin Mary did not believe on her son in the beginning? That she went with her other children, her Jesus' half-brothers and sisters, trying to get him to stop preaching. Can you imagine that? Trying to get Jesus to stop preaching and healing and delivering his message. And that's recorded in two of the Gospels. They stood outside. They sent word in there to Jesus to come out and quit doing what you're doing. She was not even a believer at that point. She became a believer after Jesus directed the Apostle John to take her into his home and to minister to her during the time that after he had died on the cross, and by the time he rises from the dead, she had become a believer and a devout follower of Christ. But there's no one in history who has ever lived without sin except for one person. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is, we do not live up to the image of God that we were created with. And he says, but, look at that in verse 24, we are justified. What does that mean? Well, that is a forensic term. Forensic has to do with a courtroom. It has to do with coming in and having a declaration made. And you know, we think about our system of justice, which, while imperfect, is probably as good a system of justice as you ever want to find throughout history. And in our system of justice, there's no double jeopardy. Once you've been put on trial and found not guilty, you cannot be put on trial for that same crime again, even if it turns out that you were guilty. So forensic has to do with a courtroom. And so what he's saying here is that we are justified. That is, we are declared not guilty. But justification's more than that, because justification not only means that you and I are found not guilty, it means that we are found righteous. Righteous. It means that we are found in God's eyes to be holy, to be righteous, to be people of integrity, even if we are not. Wow. Even if we are not. God declares sinners to be righteous in His sight for one reason and one reason only. That's because of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see in a moment. So we are justified. That is, we are declared righteous. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that God makes you good and then declares what He's done. No, we're told in Scripture that God takes us while we are yet sinners and declares us righteous. In other words, this declaration has nothing to do with the state of your heart. It has to do with the nature of God's work for you and me in Jesus Christ. So we're told here that we are justified. We're declared righteous by His grace as a gift. You know, when people write, they're supposed to be concise. But Paul is being redundant. Why is he being redundant? Because he wants us to get the point that this is all of grace. It's a gift of God. It's not something that you earn or I earn. It's something that God has done for us. So he says here that we are justified by His grace. Grace itself means a gift, but he says that we're justified by grace as a gift. That is, freely. Or we might translate that Greek word without a cause. And so he says, we are justified, declared righteous by His grace as a gift, that is, without a cause in us. And what is the basis of that? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. To redeem something is to buy it back. When I was a younger person, in fact, even when we first moved to Alexandria, Louisiana, for me to take that church, in 75, we still had a green stamp redemption place. And when you shopped at places like Winn-Dixie, they gave you green stamps. And you had a little book, and you could glue them in there. And when you got enough of those books, you could go in there and redeem them for things you would like. And so that's a redemption center. That means that you were able to obtain something for it. Redemption, in a sense, is to buy back. I think of the prophet Hosea, whose wife was unfaithful to him and was being auctioned off on the block as a slave, and Hosea bought her back. That's redemption. Redemption is to purchase something back, to buy something back. And so we are justified by His grace without a cause through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now the next verse is really, really important. We're told in verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. What is propitiation? Well, in Alexandria, there's a flower shop. And periodically, they would put up a little sign outside that said, just how mad is she? Was she mad enough to spend $25? Probably you better spend more than that if she's mad. Was it a $100 set of flowers? What is a propitiation? A propitiation is something that takes away wrath. Let me give you two big words. One is expiation. To expiate is to remove or to put away. Now, Jesus' death is an expiation. He removes our sins, but his death is also a propitiation. Now, some big-time fancy theologians don't like that word. They don't like propitiation because they think that makes God seem to be ornery. They think that makes God seem to be odd. But you know, I can't read the Old Testament and come up with any other conclusion but that God has an attitude about human sin. And when human sin is really, really bad, we find that God's reaction to it is one of anger. Does God get mad? Yes, he does. Does he get angry? Yes, he does. You know, I was preaching through sections in the book of Numbers years ago, and I came to Numbers chapter 11, and I entitled the sermon. That's where the people kept complaining and about this and that, and God finally had a belly full of them. And when he gave them what they asked for, and when the food was between their teeth, they became very sick, and many of them died. You're probably not going to believe the title of that sermon. I don't know how those people put up with me for 40 years. God is as mean as hell. Wow. What in the world do you mean by that? Well, I'll say this. I'd rather stand before Adolf Hitler or Joe Stalin on the Day of Judgment because maybe I could flatter my way out of it. But Almighty God sends people to hell for sin. God takes sin seriously, and his response to human sin is one of anger and wrath and rage. How else do you understand the doctrine of hell and that people go to hell? And it is a place of conscious, unending torment and woe. Wow. God is like that. I want to say, I've got no hope in this world or for the world to come but Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's my only hope. That's all I've got. Jesus' blood and righteousness. So Jesus' death is for me and for you not only a putting away of sin, a removal of sin, an expiation, but it's also a propitiation. It satisfies the wrath of God. The wrath of God. Have we ever thought that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray it in this church in the traditional way, and that's how it ought to be prayed, because it literally says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Sin creates a debt, and that debt must be paid. And so here he is, here we have this word that we are told that Jesus was put forward by God the Father to die as a propitiation. That means the wrath of God is satisfied. That means God no longer has wrath for you and me. That means I don't have to live in fear of God any longer because the Lord Jesus Christ died in my place and took away the wrath of God by a sacrifice. And then we're told it's by his blood. A lot of people don't like that. They talk about it being slaughterhouse religion. Well, I'll tell you this, as I read my Bible, I can see no other hope but the shed blood of Christ. Christ died for our sins. He shed His precious blood to wash away our sins. That's why the Lord's Supper is such an important part of Christian worship. Whenever we celebrate it, it reminds us again and again that it is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are right with God. And then he goes on and he says, that is received by faith. Do you know that Noah received that same gift of righteousness, but only as an inheritance? And we're reading further. He says, this was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. Think about Noah's sins. Did Noah, was Noah a sinner? Well, all you got to do is read the whole story. After that ark landed, he planted a vineyard. And what'd he do? He got drunk. And some pretty bad things happened to him after he got drunk. And it ended up in a curse on his grandson, Canaan. So Noah was not a perfect man. But God passed over his sins until the death of the testator. Who's the testator? That's the one who died that the will, God's last will and testament, might be put in effect and you and I would inherit that wonderful gift of righteousness that God had planned before the foundation of the world. Have you ever been in a will? I've been in a will. But you don't get it until the person has died. And so Noah's sins were passed over along with those of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David until such time as the testator, the Lord Jesus Christ, died and made the will in effect. And then he says in verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time. That is at the time Paul was writing, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now that's a very critical thing. Do you know that God can't just forgive your sins? Have you ever thought about that? God cannot just forgive your sins. No matter how much he might like to forgive your sins, he can't forgive your sins. Think about it this way. Suppose you are a poor person who borrowed money from the bank for a house, and terrible times have fallen on you, and you don't know what to do. And so you go to the banker, and you say, Mr. So-and-so, I can't pay my house note. And he might give you a little extension, 30 days, 60 days, 90 days. But what can he not do because there are such things as bank examiners? He can't forgive your debt. He can't say, well, don't worry about it. No matter how much he loves you. But he can do this. He can pay the loan off himself. Otherwise, if he forgives your loan, what happens when the books are examined? Somebody's going to Leavenworth. He can't be just and forgive your debt. You know, it's the same way with God. God cannot justify you. He cannot declare you righteous with your sin without doing something else. And that is without punishing your sin in the person of His Son. And that's what we're told here. So that He might be just, meaning He punishes sin, the debt is paid in full, and yet you're forgiven. So that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, so that he might be just. There was a medieval theologian who ended up being the Archbishop of Canterbury named Saint Anselm. And he wrote a book entitled Curdeus Homo, Why God Became Man. And you know that Anselm explored all of this and he said, God became a real human being just like you and me for one reason only. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Son came into the world to take your sin and my sin and die in our place so that God would then forgive our sin and accept us in Christ as fully justified. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to celebrate. It takes me back to Hebrews chapter 11, and it lets me know that all of the things that happened in Noah's life are due to the fact that he believed the Word of God. When God spoke a word to him, he believed, and that faith was put to his account as righteousness. And when the sacrifice finally came, no longer did God simply look the other way, but God was able to take Noah's sin that had been committed thousands of years before and place it on the head of his Son. And that's why the Lord Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God forsook his Son that he would be able to accept you and me forever. That's the love of God. So understand it then. Faith gives us not simply the forgiveness of sins. Faith gives us God's own righteousness. It's like this. If I came knocking on your door and you didn't know me, I have nothing to commend myself to you, even if I'm an innocent man. Christ died for my sins. They are removed. But that just puts me in a neutral position with God. But because God's own righteousness has been put to my account, therefore, when I come knocking on the door of heaven, God welcomes me because he must welcome me because I have God's own righteousness put to my account. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not. In a way, it doesn't make any sense to me, but it's the truth because the Bible says it, that God gave me the gift not only of forgiveness of sins, but of the righteousness of God. So it's this way. When Jesus died, he took the guilt of your sins and mine on himself. And he took his perfect, sinless life and he gave it as a gift to you. So that when God looks at you, when you pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, he sees not you, and he doesn't see you in your sinfulness or in a neutral way, but he sees you as his son. Because we are in the beloved Son, and we're right with him. May we pray. Lord, bless us as we celebrate Jesus' victory over sin and Satan and death in the Lord's Supper. And Lord, give us ever to remember and to cherish the fact that by faith we receive the gift of righteousness, and that Noah was righteous because of a sacrifice that was going to happen in the future, and that for us that sacrifice has already taken place, and that Jesus took our sins away and he lived a perfect sinless life for us. Thank you for your wonderful love and grace in Jesus. Amen.